Hey, good morning. Y'all doing all right? Good. My name is Josh. I'm lead pastor here at Valley Ridge Church, and I have no control over how cold it is in this room. So I know some of you are very cold, and so cuddle up with somebody that's next to you. That's allowed. When I was a high school student, when I was even that year that I was a senior, we lived next to these two older ladies. It was like a mom and her daughter, and they were both elderly, and I mowed their yard for them. And it wasn't so much that situation that really stands out to me, but it was their pets. They had category-defying pets. Up to that point, I always just thought of pets as being either dogs or cats, but my neighbors had a pygmy goat and a pygmy potbelly pig. That was their two pets. And these pets were creative and kind of funny. And when I would mow the yard, they would follow me around. Not the old ladies, the pets would follow me around. And if I stopped, they would stop. If I went across the yard, they would follow me over. They would just follow me over to that yard. And I really enjoyed them owning these. I didn't want to own them, but I enjoyed them being over there. When I would leave for school or for work, I would walk over to the fence and lean over the chain link with my fist like this, and that little goat would stand up and headbutt me over and over. And I felt really bad for the pig because he was too short to get any pets. So I had to go, you know, lean down and give him a little snoop, like pats on his nose there. Because, you know, he's too short. But I haven't thought about those guys in forever until I was reading Matthew 25, which is where we're going to be today. And I was reading that because Jesus tells a story and he talks about goats and sheep. And in doing that, he does something that is category defying. Similar to the way that I only thought of pets in a certain way, Jesus changes the perception of what is happening. What we come to today in Matthew 25 is really the end of Jesus' public teaching ministry. He's going to say some more things, but this is the end of those big sermons right before the crucifixion. Clearly, Jesus is prepping them for what is about to happen. Ultimately, how it all wraps up. He is letting them know what is going to go down. And in so doing, he is shaping the way that the disciples and us ultimately are going to perceive Jesus. He's going to change the categories for them and how they understand him. And like I said, potentially for us as well. We all have a tendency to reduce Jesus down to a version of him that we are most comfortable with. We categorize him and then we perceive him and his words all through that category. You might see Jesus primarily as a compassionate advocate for the poor or the powerless. Or maybe a street preacher of truth and righteousness. Others see him as a conquering king who comes in power and authority. And while all of those are partially true, none of them are complete. If Jesus is only an advocate for the weak, then it begins to sound as if there's no good news for those who are successful, wealthy, or well-positioned in this world. If Jesus is just a preacher of truth, he can begin to feel distant from the suffering and the struggle. If Jesus is only a powerful king, reigning in authority, it becomes hard to imagine how he draws near to the wounded and to the weary. Matthew's emphasis throughout the entire book is that Jesus is the king. That's very clear that Matthew is always trying to push the idea that Jesus is king. But it's not the way that we think of kings. It's this ancient idea, one talked about regularly in the Bible. It's one that we call the shepherd king. Jesus is using the metaphor in this final message, not just as an authoritative ruler, but he's a king that cares for and leads the people that are put in his charge. He shepherds and cares for his flock. It's like expecting a puppy and getting a goat. And what Jesus wants his disciples and us to understand and to remember is that Jesus is the shepherd king who is coming back, who knows his sheep and will take them home. Let's pray together and then we're going to take a look at those three points. Father God, thank you for the morning that we've already had. God, I agree with and echo the blessing over these high school seniors as they graduate and pursue careers, not only in university, but in trades. God, I pray that you would bless them and continue to strengthen them as they mature and grow into the the citizens of our community that they could be. God, we come now and we just open up our minds and our hearts thinking forward to the second coming of your son, Jesus. And I pray that that reality would not scare us, would not make us constantly look at spreadsheets and charts and timelines, but it would instead inspire us to live a life that is different, knowing that we are part of the shepherd's flock and that we would behave as such. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. So we just have a few verses. I'm going to read these to you. You'll see them on the screen. Hopefully you have a Bible. We'll be in Matthew 25, 31 through 34. I know 16 of you have a Bible. You can turn there. Matthew 25, 31 through 34. That's what the Word of God says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. Just as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. The first thing that Jesus wants to emphasize in this, his final message, is that the shepherd will come again. He will come back. The shepherd is coming back, and that's how he starts. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's what verse 31 says. The return of Jesus is something that has much greater impact on our lives than we often stop to think about or put the energy into. Obviously, it would have meant a lot to this original audience, these people that are here hearing Jesus say this for the very first time, especially with what they're about to experience. They've walked with Jesus for at least 3 years now, and they're about to watch his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. They'll see him after the resurrection, and then he will ascend. And all this happens just in a matter of months. There's barely any time to process what's going on there, let alone to really think through the implications. And Jesus knows that when it gets to that point, when all the storm settles for just a moment, there are going to be some of them who feel as though he left them. He started this movement, and then he just left. And we can relate to that. I think a lot of us can relate to this feeling of being alone or isolated all by ourselves. You seniors, as you go off to college or trade school or go into some sort of profession, there's going to be times where you definitely feel like I'm all alone, completely surrounded by people, and yet you feel alone. In our hyper-connected world where we have social media and text messages and phones and cell phones and all that sort of stuff, we can often feel isolated. We feel all by ourselves. You know, 50% of American adults report to feeling lonely or isolated regularly. And if we're not careful, we will project those feelings on the relationship that we have with Jesus. We can start to feel like he is distant from us. We start to assume that Jesus has stepped away from us, that he saved us, and then he left us to figure it out all on our own. And after all, other people have left, so maybe Jesus did as well. It's kind of like Jackie's dog, all right? Whenever she goes outside, I know he's your favorite. He's not mine, but when he's your favorite. When she goes outside, he'll sit there by the door and howl. Like, aah. She's out. You can see her through the window, and he's over there howling, and it just warms my heart. I'm just kidding. Like, 3 times in, I'm like, Landry, hush. Landry. That's what I do. Landry. And then I'll say to him, I'll look him in his eyes, and I'll say, she's coming back. Like that. And if he could understand me, I think that would be comforting to him. Jackie says it has a lot to do with my tone and the way that I'm looking at him. That's not comforting, but I don't really care, you know. Hush. She's coming right back. And I think it's the same thing for us. If we could understand and recognize that a lot of times we feel alone and isolated because deep down in our souls, we were created to, in the cool of the day, to walk with our God. And until that's satisfied, there's something deep down that howls, that misses, that longs for that sort of relationship. Given the metaphor of the shepherd king, that Jesus is the shepherd king going on here, what's happening is Jesus saying, I am coming back for my flock. Shepherds in the ancient world would sometimes leave their flock briefly. They'd scout out the terrain. They'd search for water. They'd make sure there's no danger ahead. But a good shepherd never abandoned the sheep. He never left them without protection. This is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Yes, he ascended. Yes, he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, but he did not abandon his people. John chapter 14, Jesus says, I will not leave you. I will come for you. And just a few verses later, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you there myself. You see, the shepherd left temporarily, but only to prepare a final gathering for his flock. Even now, we are not alone. See, before Jesus left, he said, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be with you, which Jesus says is better. Jesus is physically present in one location, yet the Spirit can abide or be with or dwell with all believers for all time around the globe. And so that is better. Jesus didn't leave us alone. He left us with the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, and I think we undervalue this, Jesus establishes the church with pastors, also under shepherds that are going to guide and protect and look out for you, as well as a community of believers that you're supposed to live life with. We are not left alone. The return of the shepherd is not just wishful thinking, it's a promise. Which means that no matter how chaotic the world feels, no matter how abandoned you may sometimes feel, the shepherd has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten his flock. He is coming back. I don't want to act like you haven't been abandoned or forsaken, that somebody in your life whom you cared about deeply has walked away. I know that that has happened to you, and I know that it hurts. I myself carry some of that constantly with me. Deep down in the back of my mind, there's this constant feeling of being left alone. But Jesus didn't do that. And Jesus isn't doing that. So he's coming back for his sheep. But who are his sheep? That's an important question. When you read the text, who are the sheep? So Jesus is coming back. The shepherd king is returning. The shepherd king knows the difference. Look at verse 32 again. And he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The shepherd king stands before all nations, all people, all humanity for all time. And he separates the sheep from the goats, which was a common practice back in the first century with shepherds, that in the evening they would separate out the sheep and the goats. From all of the nations and people, each individual was separated to the right or to the left, sheep or goats. It's not arbitrary. He's dividing between his flock and not his flock. Once I went out with my uncle to feed the cows. He had several head of cattle. And we pulled up in his truck, and that really got all the cows' attention. They all just kind of looked over at us. He steps out of the truck. He's a big man. He steps out of the truck. He reaches in the bed of the truck and pulls out a bag of cubes or little treats for these cows. And he shakes that bag, and all those cows come running at us. Y'all ever seen this? You ever experienced this? If you haven't, you need to. It's a lot of fun. And a little bit terrifying, but fun as well, you know. They all come running at us. And to me, they all just look like cows. They all are the same. That's cow one, cow two, cow three. You know, that just looks like cows. But to him, he knew every one of their names and their personalities. He started yelling at them and kicking one and saying, no, you had too many. And he'll lean over and say, she always tries to hog all these, you know, and like he just pushed like that. Like there's a person, there's individuality to what just looked like the same to me, to him, he individually knew. And the same is true between Christ and you. He knows exactly your personality. He knows exactly who you are. Jesus can tell each human apart. In John 10, incredibly important passage. I know we all read Psalm 23. John 10 is one you should meditate on quite regularly. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. All you have to do is spend a few moments online to see that there are so many competing voices claiming to speak for or to represent Jesus. There are versions of Christianity that sound close enough to the truth that they easily fool people from a distance. It's like seeing a flock of goats and sheep and not being able from a distance to tell which one is which. You can see that online. You can see that in social media, that sort of thing. And the way that you tell, one of the main ways that you can tell the difference between Christianity and almost Christianity is what they do with Jesus. Some turn Jesus into little more than a political mascot. Others reduce him to a social activist. Others reshape him into a self-help teacher that affirms what they already wanted to know. But the shepherd knows the difference. He knows the difference between genuine faith and religious performance, between transformed hearts and borrowed language, between those who know him and those who just know about him. And that's important because when you read the rest of this text, we read this part, when you read the next 10 verses or so, it begins to feel like or look like Jesus separates them between those who do and those who don't, the actions of the people. Just to mention a few, he talks about healing the sick or giving food to the hungry or being with those who are in prison or clothing to those who do not have them. The sheep do that, but the goats don't. But notice something very important about the text. You can skim down with your eyes to verse 37 and verse 46. Jesus twice calls the sheep righteous. That's massively important to the way that we understand this text. The point is not that these people to his right, the sheep, it's not that they did enough to get included on the good side. The point is that their actions revealed who they were. Their compassion was evidence that they belonged to the Savior, to the shepherd. They did not act like sheep to become sheep. Does that make sense? You can act like a sheep, but you ain't a sheep. They don't act to become. They were sheep, and so they acted like sheep. Their lives reflected it. After all, the focus of this passage is dividing between the sheep and the goats, which are two distinct different animals. To pull it out of the metaphor, they were righteous, so they acted right. And those who are not righteous do not do what is right. But that raises an important question, an extremely important question is this. How does someone become righteous? If it's not just acting like it, then how do you become righteous? We tend to think that if we just do enough good stuff, then we will be good. If we do enough of the right things, then we will be righteous, care for people, advocate for the hurting, or just really try harder. But the gospel says the opposite. The Bible repeatedly tells us and teaches us that you cannot do enough right to be right without the intervention of the Holy Spirit. No amount of good works can fix what sin has broken in us and outside of us. Our righteousness before God is not based on what we do for Jesus, the poor, or the marginalized. It's based on what Jesus has done for us. The good news of Christianity is not that morally impressive people make it to heaven. That's not even true. The good news of Christianity is that sinful people are made right in Christ. That they're forgiven, that they are redeemed, that they are restored. On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself, the guilt and the burden and the debt that we owed, and through faith, his righteousness is credited to us. He takes our brokenness and gives us the fix. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That means standing before God is not built on our perfection, but Christ's perfection. It's not on our own record, but on his. For that to be given to you or for me, we have to individually, not as a nation, not so much as a family, not as a church, but each person has to individually trust the Savior. Turn away from our own sin and our own efforts and accept his righteousness. When someone truly belongs to Jesus, their life begins to change. They're not perfect, not instantly. Nobody's expecting that, but they're genuine. The fruit does not create the root. The fruit reveals the root. So if you're here today trying to earn God's acceptance through religion, morality, or effort, you will never, ever find peace that way. The invitation of the gospel is not try harder, do better. That's not what Jesus is telling you, and he never has. What Jesus is inviting you to is to trust the shepherd. Come to Christ, repent of your sins, stop trying to save yourself, and to receive righteousness that only Jesus can give. Because the shepherd knows his sheep, and those who belong to him are made righteous. not by what they have done, by what he has done. So this is great comfort that the shepherd king is returning and that he knows when he gets here between the left and the right. But it's bigger than that. It's not that the story stops with Jesus just separating between the good and the bad. He has a purpose for the good. And that's the third point. The shepherd king will return. The shepherd king knows, and the shepherd king will take his sheep home. Verse 34 says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." One of the most comforting realities of all of Scripture is that Jesus does not merely save his sheep from danger. He ultimately brings them home. The passage ends with separation. Sure, it does. Separate left, right, sheep, goats. It ends with judgment, but for those who belong to Christ, the final word is not fear. The final word is welcome. I think this is important because sometimes Christians get into the mindset. Sometimes we get into the idea, maybe if we're first introduced to Christianity, that the main idea behind salvation is that you escape hell. As if the goal is simply survival, but the shepherd's purpose has always been bigger than a rescue plan. His purpose is not just to rescue, his purpose is to restore. It's not just surviving, it's actually thriving, human flourishing. That you just don't, it's not like you just get out of trouble, you are part of the family. Look at the way that he talks about it. He says, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. That doesn't sound cold or judicial to me. It's not separated or alone. It's actually close. This is like family language, care and warmth. Jesus is the shepherd king leading his flock to somewhere that he has personally set up for them. You can see this close family connection in the way that he explains in those passages. He'll say that the sheep, they cared for those who were thirsty and hungry and without clothes, those who were in prison. They said, how did we do that to you? And he says, it wasn't them, it was me. He so closely identifies with these that are in need that when we serve them, it's actually as if we are serving Jesus. We are actually serving Jesus. The phrase, least of these, you see that in your text there in a couple of different passages. You should underline that. This isn't people in general. If you're not careful, sometimes I've seen people online, different books. They talk about the least of these like this is just anybody that is hurting, but it's not. It's referring specifically to the outcast. It's not referring specifically to the outcast or the marginalized of our society. It's believers that in their following Jesus have experienced hardship, which should be encouraging to us because this life, even for the believer, can leave you tired and feeling beat up. But Jesus is with us and he intends to take us home. How does Psalm 23 end? Y'all remember? Y'all know that text. How does it end? And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. That has always been the destination of the shepherd. Not just avoiding the snakes and the wolves, but being with the good shepherd in green pastures. Jesus does not avoid the reality of judgment, and nor should we. The shepherd separates the sheep and goats because eternity is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And the shepherd cares enough not to sidestep that or downplay it or act like it's not a reality. He cares enough to tell the truth about both. He says in verse 46, and these, the goats, those who are not born again, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For those who belong to him, this passage is meant to produce confidence because the security of the sheep is not found in the ability of us to hold on to the shepherd. It's in the reality that the shepherd holds on to his flock. John 10 again says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Church, the shepherd who died for his flock will not fail to take his flock home. And one day, every wandering step, every painful valley, every difficult season, every act of faithfulness that felt like it went unseen will give way to the shepherd's voice when he says, Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And finally, the sheep will be home. And this brings me to the heart question of the text. Really the point of the matter, the one that you should answer for yourself. Do you truly belong to the shepherd? Jesus isn't saying go and do more things. I hope I've made that clear. His point is whether you truly belong to the shepherd. Because there are sheep and there are goats. And the shepherd knows the difference. There's no sneaking in. He knows who belongs to him. He knows whose faith is genuine. And one day he will separate the two. So do not settle for knockoff Christianity that is primarily political or social or therapeutic. Come to the shepherd, trust in Christ, follow his voice, because those who truly belong to Jesus begin to reflect his heart and reflect the heart of Jesus, not perfectly, like I said, but genuinely. Compassion, faithfulness, holiness, love for others, these are not how we earn salvation. They're the evidence that Christ has saved us. Don't get the cart before the horse. Examine yourself. Know the shepherd. Be known by him. And live with confidence that the shepherd king who knows his sheep will one day gather his flock and bring them safely home. You ever go on a work trip to a nice place? Has that ever happened? Some of you go on work trips and it's like Midland. Which is nice. It's not bad. Part of Texas, so it gets that. But sometimes you'll talk to somebody and they're like, I got a work trip this week. Yeah, where's it at? Honolulu. And I was like, well, poor you, you know. One time, all the Baptist nerds got together in L.A., and that was fun. Anaheim, it's perfect weather. It's beautiful. It's June, but it was gorgeous there. That was fun. You ever done that? You go somewhere. You go to a convention or some sort of conference, and it's actually a pretty nice place. Maybe your work puts you up in like the convention hotel, so you're just kind of walking across the street. There's breakfast. When you first get there, this is kind of fun. You pick up the rental car, you're hanging out, you got some peers that you're catching up with, that sort of stuff. Y'all go to eat in the nice places, all that sort of stuff. There's room service. You come back, your bed's made. It's nice. It really is. It's very fun. But it never lasts, does it? After a while, you start to think, I want to go home. I miss my bed. You know, you had to make your own bed, but you'd still rather be at your bed. You got your spot on your couch. You got your snacks. You got your vehicle, because rental vehicles are the worst, right? Hate those, but I get to go home and drive my vehicle. There's all of this part of us that no matter how nice it is and no matter how glittery and different it is, there's this part where we miss home. Because eventually you realize something. Home is more than a place. It's comfort. It's presence. It's people. It's a belonging. And I think deep down our souls feel that as well. As Christians, there's this sense in which we are homesick. The world has beauty in it. Sure. But it's not fully home yet, which is why passages like this matter so much. One day, the shepherd king is going to return, and he will gather us, and he will make all things new, and then finally, we'll be home. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the reminder that you have made and you keep your promises. God, we often struggle with feeling alone. Even in a room like this, we can be surrounded by people, and yet our hearts feel completely isolated. God, I want to pray for those who right now come in here struggling with that sort of pain in which they feel all by themselves. God, I pray that they would understand and realize that your saving grace is there to meet them. You will comfort them, redeem them, and restore them. God, I pray that we could break through some of the ideas that we've picked up along the way. Specifically this morning, I pray that we could break through that idea that we gotta be like all good before you're good with us. That we gotta pile up enough right things before we're righteous. God, I pray each person here, whether for the first time or for the 100th time, would remember that he who knows me best loves me still. that I don't have to be perfect and that you love me. For those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior, who have not yet been born again, not yet a lamb, God, I pray today is the day that they do that, that they humble their hearts and their minds, and they bend a knee to the Shepherd King. Give their passions and their purposes to you, God. We pray all of this as a family, as a community of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all stand with us. Give you just a moment to respond. And you got a couple of ways to do that. I'm sure Holy Spirit has guided you. As there's some thought in your mind, something that you want to do. Some of you want to trust Jesus, want to trust the Shepherd King for the first time. And if that's you, I really do invite you. I encourage you to come down for it. There's ministers down here. I'll be down here. We'd love to pray with you, answer any questions that you might have. Others of you, you have trusted Jesus, but you want to make that public. You want to talk maybe about baptism. We can talk about that. And then there's still, I can look around the room and I see several of you who you've been here, you're hanging out, that kind of stuff. I want to encourage you to partner with our church, join with our church officially, become a part of Valley Ridge. There's those three ways, and any of those, you can come down, other things, we'll pray for you. On top of that, I would also encourage you that maybe coming down an aisle, that's not your thing. You don't want to stand up here, I get it. But there's a QR code there on the back. If you could just scan that QR code, fill out the little form that says next steps, we'll call you, we'll make this personal. We'll meet you somewhere, we'll talk on the phone, and we can take that next step. But what I'm telling you is, for the next few moments, do not take the next step. Whether that's stepping out or scanning that code, you do that now as the music plays.